Actually, I want to read you part of it. It's about Jesus. It's about a young man, probably the age of many of you here this evening. Jesus had been in a town not far from the Jordan River, as a matter of fact, not far from where the Dead Sea is right now, just across the river from the city of Jericho. Some tremendous things had happened in that town, but he was finished. He was on his way out of town. He got about out to the city limits. Well, let me read it to you. Why don't you stand up with me? Let me just read you this story. It's so interesting. When he was gone forth in the way, there came one running, and he kneeled to him, and he asked him. And by the way, the Bible tells us that this man was, he's a pretty neat kid. He was rich, he was young, and he had a lot of authority. He came running, and he kneeled to him, and he asked him, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? Now, there's none good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Don't bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and mother." And this young man just jumped into the conversation, maybe because he didn't want Jesus to name anymore. But he answered and said to him, "Master, all these have I observed just since I was a young person." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, "But you lack one thing. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Father, I pray, trusting that the next few moments you will speak to the heart of every one of us here. Lord, it'd be tragic. Inwardly, it makes me weep to think that someone would go away from here tonight grieved because of wanting something or someone more than you. For Lord Jesus, in you and in you alone, we know there is eternal life. Open our eyes to that truth in these next few moments. And I pray these things in your wonderful and matchless and saving name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Would you be seated, please? You know, there are some things everyone knows about you. By the way, that's called your reputation. Your reputation is not what people say to your face. Your reputation is really what people say about you when you're not present. And you have a reputation. I don't care who you are, you have a reputation. I'm always interested in going into folks' homes who are members of the church where I pastor, and they'll ask me to be seated, you know, and they're going to go off and fix a cup of coffee. And a lot of times there'll be the high school or the college yearbook over there. And, you know, these people are trying to put on the dog, you know, I mean, they want me to think they're so super spiritual and everything. And I'll pick up their yearbook and start thumbing through it. And I want to tell you something, what they're pretending they are and what their reputation was at high school are two different things. I mean, you know, here this guy's pretending to be so proper and so dignified and so religious, you know, and I reach over here and pick up that yearbook while he's gone, thumb through it, and on the back, you know, some guy writes, "You know, you're a party animal." Or, you know, "Remember that night?" Or, "You're a big bozo." That's your reputation. You have a reputation. I mean, there's some things everybody knows about you. I wonder what that reputation is. You know, you can establish a reputation in just a matter of minutes. Sometimes it'll take you a lifetime either to live up to or live down a reputation that you can establish in just a moment. But you have a reputation. There are some things everybody knows about you. In fact, the people sitting around you probably know some things about you. But what I want you to see this evening is that there are probably some things that just you and God know about you. You see, this young man had a reputation. There's some things everybody knew about him. They knew he was rich. That's not everything, but it's not bad. They knew he was young. That's pretty neat, especially to be rich and young. They knew he was a man of authority. I mean, he had some power. That's pretty neat, too. By the way, there's something else about him that most of us could wish. They knew that he was a man who had a flawless character. I mean, he was morally, just didn't seem to have a problem whatsoever. As a matter of fact, when they looked at him, they said, "You know, that guy, he's always obeyed God. He's always worshiped God. I mean, he's got it all together." As a matter of fact, I think that there were probably some mothers in that town who took their sons, you know, by the hand and walked down the street and pointed at his house and say, "Look, when you grow up, I want you to be like that man." That was his reputation. But I imagine when Jesus was on the outskirts of the town and people heard someone running and turned around to see who it was, I imagine their jaws dropped. Because running down that dusty road was the man they thought had it all together. The man everybody wanted to be like when they grew up. And on top of that, he fell at the feet of Jesus, grabbed him around the legs, and confessed to something that nobody ever guessed about him. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there's some things about you everybody knows. There's one thing about you that maybe just you and Jesus know, and that is that even though your friends think you're going to go to heaven when you die, you know differently. For you, that's just not a settled issue. And you've got friends here, as a matter of fact, maybe friends who invited you here. And they seem to be so certain about this. I mean, they're singing these songs, and they seem to be so happy about it, and you're putting on a good face, and you're singing the songs, and you're clapping. And if they were to ask you, you know, is everything right with you and God, you'd say, yeah, everything's, man, it's cool, man. I'm a member of a church, and I'm glad I'm down here with the youth group. This is so super. But the truth of the matter is, so many times when you go home and put your head on your pillow, you wonder, if I died, would I really go to heaven? Does Jesus really live in my heart? That's just a secret between you and God. Other people don't know about that. I mean, maybe you're just a little bit ashamed to mention it to them. Maybe everybody thinks you're the leader in the youth group, the leader in your church. You're the person that's got it all together. Maybe they've come to you for counsel. As a matter of fact, maybe you have even told some of them about Jesus. Maybe they're here tonight. You invited friends here tonight. And yet, the truth of the matter is, you're not really certain that you possess eternal life. And you haven't been as open as this man. You haven't run down a street and fallen in the dust at the feet of Jesus and confessed it before everybody. But you and God know that things aren't settled. And that you'd give almost anything to know and know that you know that you have eternal life, that things were really right with you and God. And you look at your life and you say, man, how could things be right in me be doing some of the things that I'm doing and having some of the thoughts that I'm having? And see, me mentioning this tonight, it's not the first time you've thought about it. You've thought about it many times. It's not something that some preacher's just putting in your mind tonight. The truth of the matter is, you say, Tom, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of times I wonder, am I really a person who possesses eternal life? Do I really know for sure if I died I'd go to heaven? I don't want to miss heaven. I'd love to know. I'd love to know for sure that if I died, I'm going to heaven. I'd love to know Jesus lived in my heart. I'd love to know that things were right between me and God. I'd like to sense that God had a purpose for my life in spite of everything that's been in my life. I'd like to know that God had a plan for me. And that's something that just you and God know. Maybe your parents don't know it. Your friends don't know it. In fact, they probably wouldn't guess it. But let me tell you, there's one thing God knows, and that is how you can have eternal life. You've got to hand it to this guy, don't you? He came to the right person. Well, what did Jesus say to him? Actually, I think Jesus, in one sense of the word, and I want you to hear what I'm saying here tonight. I think Jesus asked him three questions. And you can see them in the text. I think they'll become real clear to you. He wanted them to think about three things. He wanted to know this man's answer to these three issues. And what were those questions? Well, the first question was this: do you really believe I'm God? Let me ask you that question. Do you really believe Jesus is God? Now, wait a minute. I'm not talking about a little God. I'm not talking about a sub-God. I'm not talking about not the big God, but a minor God. Do you really believe that Jesus is God? You see, this man said, look, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, wait a minute, before you use that adjective, good master, let me just tell you, there's none good but one, that is, God. In other words, are you willing to confess, I am God? Wow. Do you believe that? You know, there are a lot of people who don't believe that. By the way, you can't have eternal life unless you believe that, because anyone less than God cannot give you eternal life. Nobody can give you something they don't possess, and only God holds the key to eternal life. Do you really believe Jesus is God? Now, I'm not saying, do you believe that Jesus really existed? Of course Jesus existed. I used to teach history on a university campus, and I remember in a class many years ago, it's been almost 30 years ago now, that sort of dates me. I mean, this student, you know, we were talking about Jesus, and this student said, how could you believe in Jesus? Here it is, 1967, we were just months away from putting a man on the moon, you know. He said, how could you believe in Jesus, this sophisticated society? And I wait, you know, he's talking about 150 words a minute, gust up to 160 or 70, you know, he educated way beyond his IQ. And I waited and finally he stopped arguing. And I said, let me ask you a question. He said, 1967. He said, yeah, you know. I said, 1967 what? He said, well, 1967 years after the life of the guy I said never lived. I said, that's right. You date your newspaper according to this man's life. But I'm not talking about did Jesus exist on this earth. That's provable. I mean, there's more historical evidence for that, some say, than there is for the fact that Julius Caesar ever lived. What I'm asking you is this. Do you really believe Jesus is God? God in the flesh. God come to earth. God in man's skin, wearing skin like you wear a suit of clothes. Do you really believe Jesus is God? Now, there are a lot of people who say, well, I believe he's a God, or I believe he's one of the gods, or I believe he's a tremendously good person, probably the best person who ever lived, but God? And so Jesus wanted to know whether this young man was willing to confess that he was God. Because you see, no one but God can save you. By the way, see, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And you see, I can't die for you because I'm a sinner. And you can't die for me because you're a sinner. The only one who could die for us is someone who didn't deserve to die. And the only one who doesn't deserve to die can't be just a man. It had to be God. Do you believe Jesus is God? Now, there's a second question he asked him. Listen to it. He said, do you believe you are a sinner? Are you really fully convinced that you're a sinner? And as a result of that sin, you don't have eternal life? Now, you say, where does he ask that question in the scripture? Well, he did it this way. He said, you know the commandments, don't you? And he drops a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? It shows what's straight up and down. He drops that along this man's heart, sort of puts a straight edge up around his heart. What is that straight edge? It's called the commandments of God. And God gave us those commandments so we could see just how crooked we are. He said, let me just name a few. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Honor your father and your mother. What was he doing? He was wanting this young man to see that he was a sinner. By the way, when did you become a sinner? You say, well, you know, some years ago I committed a sin and became a sinner. No. When you committed a sin, that just showed you that you were a sinner. You see, we don't become sinners by committing a sin. We commit sins because we are a sinner. I could bring a cow up here on this platform. She would look at you and she'd say, moo. Now, mooing doesn't make her a cow. She moos because she is a cow. Sinning doesn't make you a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner in your heart. Something innocent just doesn't like what God has in store for us. Dr. Patterson mentioned this business about being a hunter. I tell you, you can see a beautiful leopard. I mean, that leopard can be poised just so peacefully and look so docile and so tame. But I want to tell you something. You drop a cage around that leopard or a trap around that leopard, and that leopard will go crazy. I mean, there's something in that leopard that just does not want any restriction. By the way, there's something in you and me that doesn't want any restriction. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. You say, well, I don't sin very much. Hey, listen, you don't have to sin very much. The issue is not how much you sin. I mean, you can miss a plane by 3 seconds or by 3 years. Doesn't make any difference. If you miss it, you miss it. And it doesn't make any difference whether you've come short of the glory of God by doing some things that you think are sort of sophisticated, and you don't call them sins. They're just shortcomings, bad habits, character flaws, personality traits. That's just the way you are. You better believe it's the way you are. Or whether you do some ugly, dark, terrible things, you say, now those are sin. No, it's all sin. We're all sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we're all like sheep that have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. So I want to ask you this question. The same question Jesus asked this young man. Do you believe you're a sinner? Not just do you believe you've done some sins. Are you willing to admit that in your nature, at your heart, peel off all the veneer and down deep inside, you're not basically good. But there you'd find the nature of sin. To believe, do you believe you are a sinner? Well, you know, he wasn't too willing to admit that. And you may not be too willing to admit that. You know, he said, well, Master, he said, now listen, he said, Master, he said, let me just be honest with you. Are you listening now? He said, let me just be honest with you. He said, from the time that I can recall as a young person, I have really tried to keep these commandments. As a matter of fact, as far as I know, the things that you've told me right there, I've kept them. Does that mean that I'm not a sinner? Jesus is still poking around. He's going to find what this young man's problem is, and he's going to show it to him. So I ask him one more question, and that question is what I'm going to ask you tonight. He said, are you willing to trust me only for eternal life? Are you willing to just trust me alone, only me, for eternal life? You see, he's going to show this young man that there is one sin he is guilty of, and that he has another God. You see, this young man was a man of great possessions, and so Jesus said, let me just show you where you are. He said, tell you what you do. You go take everything you've got, go home, get your clothes and all that stuff out of the closet, have a huge garage sale. Sell everything that you've got and give the money to the poor. When you do that, you're going to lay up treasure in heaven. He said, then come follow me. I mean, just give it up and trust me. Now, is Jesus saying that you have to sell everything that you have in order to have eternal life? No, but he's saying you can't have another God but me. You can't trust anybody else or anything else but me. Are you really willing to trust me and me alone? Not your church, not your good life, not all your best effort. Because you see, you're never going to get to heaven by what you have in your hand, and you're never going to get to heaven by what you try to do. The Bible says, by grace are we saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. It doesn't come by working, because if it did, we would boast like this young man did. Hey, look, I've kept them from my youth up. We'd brag on ourselves and say, hey, I'm better than that person over there. They say they're going to heaven, I guess I'm going to heaven. No. Jesus said, the people who go to heaven are the people who trust me only for eternal life. Now think about those questions. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that you are a sinner? And are you willing to trust him alone for eternal life? Well, why Jesus alone? Well, because only Jesus could die on the cross and by his death on the cross pay for your sins. You say, I don't understand that, Tom. That is a mystery to me. How could that be? Well, let me explain it this way. Let's imagine that you're behind the wheel of an automobile, and you're driving through Wake Forest at 100 miles an hour, and the police pick you up, and they bring you into the court. And let's just imagine, for the sake of the illustration, that I'm the judge. And I look down at you, and you're down there, and the police have got the radar ticket. They've got everything. And I call you by your name, and I say, are you guilty? You say, judge, you know, you got the evidence here. You know I'm guilty. Now, if I'm an honest and just judge, I'm going to have to fine you. So I say, all right, I fine you $100 for running the speed limit. Now, I've been honest. I've been just. But if I'm a loving judge, there's no law that says I can't get off the bench and come down on the floor where you are and say, but because I love you, I want to give you the money to pay for the fine. Did you know that in the Bible, Jesus is called the righteous judge? You know what that means? It means something more than that he's just the judge who never made any mistakes. That's true too. But it literally means he is the judge who makes things right. He says to us, you're a sinner. You say, I can't deny it. Well, you know the wages of sin is death. That's right. I deserve to die, to spend my eternity separated from you in hell. But you see, God got off the bench. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He came to this earth. And he said, because I love you, I want to die for you in your place. Now, you could stand there on that courtroom floor and you could say, judge, No thanks. I'll pay for it myself. And you know what happens? You would. And by the way, if you say to God, no thanks, God, I'm going to handle this myself. I don't need Jesus. I don't need all that stuff. I'm going to handle this myself. You will pay. Because the wages of sin is death. And that means in the Bible being separated from God forever and ever in a place the Bible calls hell. And by the way, it is forever. It's not like there's some halfway place in hell where you say, okay, I got most of it behind me. Now I just got 50% more to go and I'm through with hell. There's always as much out in front of you as there is behind you. There's no moment in hell where you sort of get used to it like a migraine headache. You say, well, these things used to really put me on my knees, but I've learned to live with these. No, it is always acute. It is always intense. It is always. You don't want me to pay this? You sure? Because you see, that's just. It's not only an awful place, and an actual place, and an always place. It's a place we deserve to go because we're all sinners. But Jesus said, look, I want to pay that price for you. In fact, he says, I did. On the cross, die for you. Will you just leave it all? Just forget all that other stuff. And trust me only for your salvation. Most of my ministry is, it's really interesting, it's with men. And a lot of times students. I'll just be honest with you. I've always been interested in the conversations that we have afterwards. Usually we just sort of stand around and talk with folks. And I know sometimes I've asked guys, I've said, would you like to trust Jesus and Jesus alone as your Savior? And sometimes a man will say, how do I know he'll come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and give me eternal life if I give myself to him? How do I know that'll happen? Well, because he's gone on record as saying that's what he'll do for those who trust him. If he doesn't do that, he's got more than you to lose. He's got everything to lose. He's a liar and a sinner and can't save anybody. Either he's that or he's telling the truth. Well, some other guy says, well, I'm going to try some other way. Well, you can try it, but remember Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So you can try your other way, but just remember Jesus is the only way, and he's either a liar or he's telling the truth. Well, suppose I don't feel like doing that just now. Well, I can't make your decision for you. I do think it's wonderful, though, that the Lord says, whosoever will may come. See, Jesus said, all the Father gives to me will come to me. You say, am I one of those? Well, will you come to him? He said, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and him who comes to me, get this, I will in no wise cast out. Well, could I leave? No, he goes on to say, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he's given me, I should lose nothing. No, you come to me and trust in me, and I will give you forever with me in heaven. Well, this guy went away sad. I'd like to tell you that he received Christ as his Savior. That'd be great. That'd be the rest of the story. You know, wouldn't that be wonderful if he trusted Jesus and went to the mission field and shared the gospel with people and died a martyr of the faith? It's not what happened. No, he did what a lot of people do. In fact, I hope it doesn't happen, but the truth of the matter is he did what somebody might do tonight. He went away without Jesus. He really did. That's hard to imagine. I mean, that just blows my mind thinking about that. I mean, he literally did. He went away without Jesus. Isn't that incredible? To know that Jesus has the answer to eternal life, to hear how it all happens and then say, well, I don't know. I don't think I want it that badly to give up everything and trust you. I think the guy stood there probably in the road and he looked down there at his home and thought about his bed and clothes and looked at Jesus and said, you know, this guy doesn't have any place to lay his head and got one cloak. He looked down there and thought all about all the big parties and the company where he was a president and all the people who loved him. He looked at Jesus, and even the guys that traveled with him were pretty rough around the edges, you know. And he just left. I don't even know if they sang a hymn or prayed a prayer or he gripped the edge of the pew, or whether a friend tugged on his coat and said, "Hey, I'll go with you if you want to trust Jesus." I don't know if any of that happened, but I know that he left, and he left without Jesus. Wonder how much, how long he enjoyed that money. You ever thought about that? How long did he enjoy that? I don't know. He might have died on the way home. I don't know. Happens. Maybe he enjoyed it 30 years. Maybe he enjoyed it 60 or 70 years. But I know this. That's the best life he ever had. Because what you are when you die is what you're going to be forever. And where you are with Jesus when you die is where you're going to be forever. Sad story, isn't it? I just hope there are not any sad stories like that tonight. You know? I really do. I just hope that there are not any sad stories like that tonight. Let's pray. Father, here would do what this young man did, would leave without you. And Lord, I pray that nobody here would play games, because what other people think about us doesn't have anything to do with whether we go to heaven. They don't get a vote. Lord, I pray that whether it's because of peer group pressure or because of thinking that's foolish that says, well, if I can just make people believe I'm a Christian, I guess I'll go to heaven. Lord, how foolish. What a waste. What a way to bet your eternity on an impression. Lord, there may be some young people here who are going to more trouble to pretend to be a Christian than it would take just to get saved. More trouble to hide the fact that they have doubts and fears and wonder if they're going to go to heaven than it would take just to confess Jesus as their Savior, trust in Him alone for salvation. So, Father, I pray you'd help us to be just gut-level honest with you, because you know the truth. This exercise is just for us to admit what you already know. So search our hearts, dear Lord. I pray. While our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask nobody to look around. Nobody. Well, I'm going to be looking around, but nobody else. Okay? I wonder how many of us tonight would be honest enough to say, you know, Tom, I have this wonderful, wonderful confidence in my heart. Absolutely. You know, you talk about people who wonder whether they're going to go to heaven or not. I do not have that. I know, and I know that I know that when I die, I'm going to spend my eternity with God in heaven. I know that. I have repented of sin. I've trusted in Christ. I know He's in my heart. No question about that. If you can say that, would you raise your hand? Just nobody looking around. Just put them up. That's a lot of people. Thank you. Put them down. It's sure not everybody, not by a long stretch of the imagination. Got some honest people here who didn't put up their hands. Maybe a few who did, but still have those questions. Well, I want to talk with you just for a moment. Let me ask you this question. Does this make sense? I mean, this whole business, that the way that Jesus dealt with this young man. Tonight, do you believe, just ask yourself, do you believe that Jesus is God? That He not only died on the cross, that He rose from the grave. Do you really believe that with all of your heart? Do you? Let me ask a second question. You couldn't raise your hand a few moments ago. You were honest. You couldn't raise your hand a moment ago. Maybe people think you're a Christian. Maybe you're one of the leaders. I don't know. But do you believe you're a sinner? Are you absolutely convinced before God that you are a sinner and you know that sin separates from God? Are you convinced of that? Well, if you believe that Jesus is God, and if you believe that you are a sinner, separated from God. Now that you know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he's risen from the grave, that he is alive today, are you willing to trust him alone to give you eternal life? In fact, if you are willing to trust Jesus alone to give you eternal life, while nobody's looking around but me, would you just raise your hand up? Just put it way up high. I'm willing. Just hold them up high just for a moment. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Are there others? Put your hand up and say, I'm willing to do that tonight. I'm willing to do that. All right. Let me just pray for you right now. Father in heaven, it's one thing to raise that hand. That hand's tied to a heart. Lord, it's another thing to surrender. Surrender to you and say, Lord, I give up all my efforts. But these have raised their hands saying, tonight I am willing to trust Jesus and Jesus alone to be my Savior, to give me eternal life. In other words, I'm turning from that old sin that's caused me to be a lost person and turn to Jesus. Father, give them clarity. Give them faith to believe. Give them conviction in their heart. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me just explain what's going to happen. Don't have any tricks here, okay? For those of you who raised your hand and said, yes, I'm willing tonight to trust in Jesus alone to give me eternal life. Well, we have something here that we'd like to give you. It will help you and be a blessing to you. And so in just a few moments, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Now listen carefully. In just a few moments, very prayerfully, we're going to stand. And I'm going to ask you when we stand. In fact, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I'm going to ask you when we stand to just slip out from where you are. And I'm going to ask you to come join me right down here at the front, just facing me. All of us just right down here at the front. Now listen carefully. If somehow, just because you just know some way, however you have of knowing, if you know that the friend next to you raised his hand or her hand, I'm going to ask you in a few moments when we stand just to say to that friend as a way of encouragement, look, I'll go to the altar with you. I'll do that. I will go to the altar with you. Or maybe you have a friend next to you and you don't know for sure about eternal life in that friend, and you want to ask them, look, could I go with you? Wouldn't you like to settle it tonight? Well, just ask them that. Even now, you might just want to turn to them and say, look, let's do this. Let's get that settled tonight. And you say, well, I don't have a friend, and I'm sort of here alone.